All right, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we again come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on your holy Sabbath day, we pray that you would please bless us. And Lord, watch over us and help us to contemplate the wonderful things that you have for us regarding the nature of the truth that Peter is espousing. So please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's kind of recap here. Look, if you look and remember here, this is a very important. And we looked at the earlier part of where Peter talks about righteousness by faith, and he deals with that issue, how critical it is in regard, obviously, to our salvation. And then in continuing on, verse 3, according to the divine power, he has given, or the Greek means continually, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And so again, we talked about those promises, how critical. Remember, I keep telling you about the covenant. God makes all the promises, right? That means it's up to him to fulfill what he's promised. So you got to hold God accountable. And I mean that in a righteous, holy way, not a vindictive. I'm talking about he made the promise, then you claim them. You say, okay, God, you said you were going to do this for me. So claim them, hold on to them. Now, the only requirement, remember I told you, is that you've got to do what? Meet the requirements. You've got to meet the conditions, whatever they might be regarding the nature of that promise. So he makes all the promises, you comply, and it comes to pass. And then he says these promises, the critical nature of this, is that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now participating in regarding the nature of the divine nature. So what do we have? A combination of human and divine, right? Salvation, and this is where a lot of people just miss out on the concept of redemption, it's a cooperation. It's a cooperative effort, both in the human and the divine. Okay? Remember, it's God working in you both to will and to do. If Christ is the very basis upon which we receive and merit our redemption. In other words, we don't earn it in any way possible. However, though, God cannot give to you, in terms of a distribution of his righteousness, if you choose not to accept it. So there is a choice factor, a cooperation on your part, if you so wish to partake of it. So it's not salvation by works, it's salvation by cooperation. And so by making the right choice, you then are able to allow the Lord to bless you in such a way as to be a partaker of the divine nature. And remember, I keep trying to tell everybody, and I'm trying to stress this, we do not accept, nor do we embrace the concept of total depravity. We believe in the depravity of the nature of man. That is no question. The Bible makes that very clear. But the point is that unlike the Calvinists, the Augustinian Gnostics, that's really what they are, they believe in total depravity. And that really what it means is man is even incapable of choosing his eternal destiny. In other words, man is incapable of choosing the offering that God is providing. So he can't respond in any way. And so really what it relegates it to is that God preordained, then therefore, because man is incapable of choosing, God will basically choose for you who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost. And again, this is insane. It's insanity run amok. And then, of course, based on that premise, of course, this is where they come up with the limited atonement. Some are saved, some are lost. Christ didn't die for everybody. He only died for the select few that God chose, and so forth and so on. So it just kind of snowballs into utter nonsense from one phase to the next, until you're lost in the world of lunacy. So there's no biblical basis whatsoever. However, though, when you look at what Peter is saying, there is a clear understanding that God expects you to cooperate with him. And he's, of course, being partakers of the divine nature, he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or the passions of man or the evil desires that bring up. And it can be sensual, it could be other desires that don't have to be sensual. And so this is the point Peter makes. Now, at that point, I want you to see some. This is, again, another critical issue, because he's going to get into the issue, what is known as the ladder, Peter's ladder. It's taken from the story given regarding Jacob and the vision he received from God when Jacob was given that beautiful vision of the ladder that came down out of heaven and extended and touched the earth, and the angels ascending and descending constantly. And of course, that beautiful vision of the ladder is a wonderful illustration of Jesus Christ, the ladder representing Jesus, of course, and reaching unto heaven, which is representing his divinity, and coming all the way down, touching the earth. It touched the ladder, touched the earth, meaning Jesus' humanity, taking on himself the very nature that needed to be redeemed. And that, of course, is the nature of Adam after the fall. And so his human nature touched the earth, his divinity touches into the heavens of God and Father. And so it's a continuation. And this makes it possible for angels to become ministering spirits, as Paul says in the book of Hebrews. And they ascend and descend, constantly ministering to humankind. And so it connects heaven with the earth, and Jesus is the medium. He's the mechanism by which all of us have, who accept him as our Savior, receive and not only salvation, but the blessings of God. And I will add, even those who do not accept him still receive the blessings that God bestows, because the Bible says that, you know, that God reigns upon the just and the unjust, and he blesses all people regardless. They don't realize it, but they're being blessed every day and every moment of the day. But notice what it says here in verse 5 now. It says, and besides this, all right, besides what I've just talked to you about, he says, giving all diligence. Now that, give all diligence. Give everything you have, right, to what he's admonishing you to do now. Now, prior to this, if you go back into verse 1, let's see if we can get this back in verse 1. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, he's giving his credentials. He says, to them that have attained, notice what he says, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, so righteousness by faith. So now he says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, be diligently in regarding to what? And then he says, add to your faith, the faith that he just referred to previously in verse 1. So everything is that he's been talking about is a mechanism of faith. But here's the problem some people have. When you're looking at, or at least their concepts and ideas of what they proclaim as salvation, they stop right here. They say it's salvation by faith, and then that's it, it's over. Now, listen very carefully. We do not disagree with the concept of righteousness by faith. We wholeheartedly agree that faith is the means by which we receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that is not the end of the story. Peter is telling you, add to your faith. Meaning what? It's not enough just to sit there and rely on an experience you've once had and then rest on your laurels. He says, and besides this, beside everything that I've just said, Peter, giving all diligence, and really in the Greek, it's a shame the way it's worded. I mean, it's kind of hard to give everything you have to this issue that he's about to discuss. Give everything you have, okay? He says, add to your faith. Add to your faith, right? Add to your faith. And it's very clear, if faith is all that was needed regarding the conditions that God lays out for the plan of redemption, then why would you need to add anything else? So faith is accompanied by something else. Is add to your faith a virtue. So be diligent, earnestly endeavoring to do all in your power. Add to it, okay? Contribute or participate in addition to your faith. Virtue. Now, I looked this up in the Greek. And the word virtue includes also courage, the concept of courage. And I found commentaries, actually, that were talking about it. That's one of the reasons I was looking it up. It kind of struck me. I thought, you know, virtue, when we think of virtue, we're thinking of the issue really of ethics, you know, something, you know, the virtuous in regarding to the nature of one's life and conduct. And courage, of course, we think of something in the face of opposition, right? Someone who's facing a rather, maybe perhaps a precarious situation, and they're bold and they're confident and they're courageous in that act. And so they stand in an act of courage. So the word virtue really encompasses not just the element of it, the word itself, virtue, in terms of ethics and all that goes along with it, but also the word courage as well. So he says, add to it. In other words, what are we doing? He's telling you that it's not enough just to have your faith. You need to add to it. In other words, what is he really getting? He's saying, if you really have faith, if you really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a growth process. As you're adding to your faith more of the grace of God Almighty to your life, and in this particular case, you add to it with virtue, courage, right? But he doesn't stop there, does he? No, he doesn't, because what he says, and to virtue, you add knowledge, right? To virtue, knowledge. Again, it's very interesting that he talked about this knowledge back in verse 3. According to the divine power, he has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, right? And then he says here again, adding to your virtue, knowledge. So what is he saying? Is there ever a point when you should cease to learn? Learn about God and learn about the things that the Lord requires of you? No. You should be continuing in your growth process of learning more about God and the things of God. Add to your faith knowledge, more knowledge. Not just, again, it's not once you're saved, you're always saved. It's once you are in a justified state with God, then grow in his grace. That's what he's telling you. This is another way of Peter saying that once you've been justified, now begins sanctification. Now grow, add to your faith, continue on. Don't sit there and rest on the justified experience as if that's it. Because the Bible teaches that justification and sanctification combined constitute the gospel. And then comes through the growth process, the final act of what is known as glorification, right? The crown of life, the glorification of God through the life of the individual, and ultimately the crown of life. So here you're talking, Peter is encouraging you, he's urging you to give all diligence. And again, this is a very, as I say, it doesn't really convey in the way, when you look in the Greek, it's almost as if Peter's saying to us, look, don't be lazy. You've got to understand, he's telling you, he's saying, you've got to earnestly endeavor to put forth every ounce of effort you have to add to your faith. And you need to be, as he says, diligent in this issue. And I wonder how many of you are actually endeavoring to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as he will later on say, and put forth every effort. Friends, you have a part to play in the plan of salvation. This is the whole point. Peter's saying there's a cooperation. God is not going to do your part for you. He expects you to cooperate with him. And if you want heaven, if you really want heaven, then act like it. Put forth an effort to be determined to do whatever it takes that God requires in order that you make it to heaven. That's why he says later on, I'm getting ahead of myself, he says to make your calling and election sure. The assurance. You want assurance. You know, people talk, oh, the assurance of salvation. I've got the assurance, Jesus, I'm saved. I'm safe. The assurance of your salvation is based on what he's just saying. How do you know you have the assurance of salvation? Just because you say so doesn't mean that's the way it is. Okay? We're not into positive thinking here. Okay? This is that philosophical, humanistic approach, this cheerleading kind of nonsense that you hear in the churches today. We're into practical Christianity. Okay? I'm not trying to make this too theological. I'm trying not to. But I'm going to tell you, dear friends, listen to me. This is a practical approach to an understanding of the plan of redemption. And if you expect to get to heaven, God expects you to cooperate. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and an increasing of an understanding of God and his word and his will and his ways. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, of course, dealing with self-control. Self-control. Temperance, dear friends. Temperance. And we need more self-control. And not just dietary habits, but in our life and in every way. And then he says temperance, patience, and the patience has to do with what? Endurance, holding on, persevering. Again, you can go back to story after story, parable after parable. There's so many indications. The Bible says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, why did Jesus say that? Unless he was trying to tell you that he knew that many would give up. Paul talks about in Hebrews about running a race. It doesn't matter who's first and running the race. It doesn't matter who crosses the line first. This isn't about who wins the race first. It's about who crosses the line. Whether I'm the first one or the last one makes no difference to me as long as I cross that line. We're not running a sprint. This is a marathon race. This is about endurance. And you've got to endure through the trials and afflictions and sufferings of life. Yeah, sometimes I'll tell you what, you get drugged down and you're tired and you're burdened and maybe you don't want to, do this or that or go here or go there or what. Sometimes you just feel like, it would be easier to give up. Of course it would be easier in one way, but I tell you what, you're going to make your life a lot harder than it was before. But remember, in Christianity, there are ups and there are downs. That's a part of the Christian life. You can't always be up on the in the pinnacle of life and ride the wave throughout your life. That's your unrealistic expectation. It's not life. And it's not really the way it is in Christianity. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I'm sorry, there's a lot of valleys. But Christ has promised us. Look at Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Lord is with me, right? My Lord is my shepherd. I shall not fear. So even in that valley, he gives us reassurance. I'm with you. Don't worry, I'm here. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He said, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fears him and delivers them. All these beautiful promises. Claim them, friends. Claim them and act. They're mine. They're for you. They're written directly for you. So claim them. And so you need to endure. Revelation 14, 12. We all know that. Let's go here real quick. Great Bible verse. We all know it, of course. Revelation chapter 14, 12. But look what it says here. Revelation 14, 12. It says, here are the patience of the saints. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The patience of the saints. The saints who endured to the end. The saints who never gave up. These are the saints that endured. Read Hebrews 11. And I know it's the chapter of faith, but it's also the chapter of those who endured, those who persevered. I think it was, if my memory's right. Let me see if I can find this now. I could be wrong. I'm looking through real quick. Yeah, here we go. It talks about this in Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 6. Something just came to my mind. It says this, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiply, and I will multiply thee. Now listen, and so after he had patiently endured. Now I want you to see this. This is talk about Abraham, right? He was given the promise. He said, and after he had patiently endured, notice what it says, he obtained the promise. Did you catch that? He obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. After he did what? He patiently endured. Fight, friends, if it's worth fighting for, fight for it. Endure. Don't give up. I know a lot of times it does. Sometimes the world, you feel like you're discouraged. How many more trials do you got to go through? How many more burdens do I have to bear? How many more times must I go through this valley? And I'm going to tell you, dear friends, sometimes, I'm sorry, sometimes you're going to have to be called upon to endure a little more. But let me tell you, I've said this to you before, because I know I've read these statements to you from the pen of inspiration. I know that, remember, we're told that God does not waste his time, energy, his blessings on people that he sees that have no real value. You do not go through trials and afflictions unless God sees something valuable in you. So keep persevering. Hold on. Don't let go. The Lord loves you. And he doesn't want you to miss out on heaven. And the process of endurance through trials and tribulations and afflictions and sufferings is one of the key elements to eternal life. And so we're adding to our faith. It's not just virtue and courage. It's not just the knowledge. It's not just temper and self-control. But it's about also being patiently enduring through the trials and afflictions of life. And then he goes on to say, and to patience, godliness. Godliness is holiness. Godliness, holiness. Because when you patiently endure, dear friends, what happens? At the end, when you go through the fire, James says you come out. Remember, that fire becomes, it consumes the dross, but what's left over is purified. So now we have holiness. So patience leads to holiness and godliness. Godliness, then it leads to what? Right? Brotherly kindness. That's very interesting. Now listen, because when you go through trials and afflictions and you endure, you know you're humbled, right? I mean, that's a humbling experience. And it leads to a godly life, a holy life. You can't be an arrogant individual when you're going through trials and afflictions and sufferings and you endure. You come out purified in a holy, godly state, in a state of humility. And thus it leads you to what? Compassion and love for your fellow man, which is brotherly kindness. So that brotherly kindness is a manifestation of the love of God in your heart. It's all about that unity and love and we're talking. Of course, I'll mention some of these verses in a second. And then, of course, what does it lead to? Brotherly kindness leads to love. I use the word love instead of charity. I don't like the word charity. For William Tyndale and Miles Coverdale and Thomas Matthew and a few other, or John Rogers and others who use that word because I think it embodies everything. It leads to love. It leads to, and the love that he's talking about is 1 Corinthians 13 love. That's what he's talking about. The love of God, the love of Christ. And of course, all these verses I have here in 1 John talk about what real love is all about. We talked about it in our, and when we went through 1 John, right? You say you love God and yet you hate your brother. How can you sit there and love the one you can't see and you hate the one that you see? You can't. How can you sit there and say you love God and you hate the very being He created in not just His image, but your image as well? In other words, you're the same in that regard. It's His creation. And I'm not saying any of this is easy because, look, if you go back to verse 5, besides this giving all diligence, friends, if it was an easy task, you wouldn't have to be as diligent. The fact that He's telling you this is something you've got to stay on top of. You got to fight for it. You have to endure. You've got to persevere. You got to add to your faith. It's not enough just to have your faith. Faith, in this case, when it comes to sanctification, doesn't stand alone. Now, faith is the mechanism by which you are justified through the grace of God and also sanctified through the grace of God. But faith doesn't stand alone in that regard. Faith, there comes virtue, there comes knowledge, there comes temperance, then patience, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness and love. You see the progression, you see the advancement, you see what's going on. And by the way, one doesn't give way to the other in the sense that once that other one comes in, the second, the previous one kind of fades away. No, it keeps going. It's like a tsunami. It all leads in. It keeps going. It's a growth process. This wonderful, incredible experience is known as the ladder. It's referring to Jacob's ladder, the rung of sanctification. Step by step, we advance towards heaven. And notice that the ladder is Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this possible. There's no way you can do it on your own. You can't save yourself. You need Jesus. But Christ needs you to understand you have a part to play. It's the human and the divine combining. That's why it says partaking of the divine nature. You partake, you participate. The humanity and divinity combined bring forth a miraculous manifestation of divine power. Now, in these articles, I listed out a few. There's a lot of them. But there's a few articles here. All of these articles that I made reference to before, when I told you to download, they all talk about this very experience of the ladder and growth and moving on in the experience of God. And now I want to read to you, this is coming from Manuscript 42, 1886. This was done in October 20 of 1886. The title is called The Ladder to Heaven. Now, here we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, again, I'm just going to kind of skip through those things. He takes you all the way to verse 4 in the second paragraph. Now he says this in the third paragraph. Now, if we are partakers of the divine nature, we shall have a warfare with the powers of darkness. So now this is very interesting. So now that you're a partaker of the divine nature, giving all diligence, right? Fight for your faith. He says Satan will oppose every advanced step. Every advanced step. If you're not advancing in your Christian life, you're stagnating. And if you're stagnating, it means you're falling behind. Satan will oppose every advanced step, and we need to think that we can make advancement in the divine life without special help from God. And again, going in, where's our reliance? Where's our strength? It's not in us. It's in Him. It's in God Almighty. We must have strength from heaven, all right? We must have strength from heaven if we expect to advance in divine life. Advance, again, there's that ladder. We cannot overcome in our own strength, but grace will be given to every one of us. Now, that's a blessing. Praise God. We need God, dear friends. We're helpless. We, in and of ourselves, we cannot achieve this, but we must achieve it, and we can do it through the divine grace of God Almighty. The Savior condescended to come to this earth, and He gave His life for us. But the world would not receive Him, and in return for His goodness and mercy, rejected Him. But what condescension on the part of Christ to leave the royal throne and to make the infinite sacrifice to clothe His divinity with humanity. Here was the Creator of the world, the one who came to bless, rejected Him. How can we account for this insult of the majesty of high heaven? Only on the ground that the heart is carnal. In other words, on the basis of what could the people possibly be thinking that they would reject the Savior of mankind, the Creator of the universe? And the only justified reason in terms of what really is what's going on is that the heart is carnal. The heart is wicked. It is not the natural heart. It is not in the natural heart to love the Christian graces. So it's not a natural inclination for us. But the Spirit is given. Notice why the Holy Spirit is given to you. The Holy Spirit is given to help our infirmities. So it's not natural for us to love God. It's not natural for us to want to pray. It's not natural for us to want to advance in the Christian life. It's not natural for us to want to study the Bible. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, needs to be given to us so that we can overcome our infirmities. Is it not a marvel that Christ came into this world, that He, being the Creator, has a special interest in the human race, and that His matchless love yearns for us, and He invites us to come to Him and to gain happiness and rest? This can only be done through a knowledge of our divine Lord. And again, there's that knowledge now, right? So the knowledge of God. This can only be done through a knowledge of our divine Lord. Who is God? And Jesus even says, this is very interesting, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what is the Father like? If we were to sit there and say, well, what is God the Father actually like? All you got to do is look at Jesus. Everything that Jesus manifested in His character and His life while He was on this earth was a revelation of who the Father was. Not just who Jesus is and was, but who the Father is. You're gaining knowledge. By obtaining this, we have strength to overcome. How is that so? Because when you become acquainted with God, what does it mean? What's it implying? When you gain a knowledge of God, it's easier to trust Him. It's easier to understand what He can and cannot do. And you understand? It's, in other words, you understand all that God is. Therefore, it's easy to know Him or to trust in Him. Your friends, you can't trust somebody you don't know. You can't put your confidence in somebody you don't know. In order to walk with God, we're going to have to know Him. The flesh will war against the Spirit, but by the divine power, this knowledge can be obtained. It is natural for the human flesh. Notice, flesh will war against the Spirit. It's natural. That's the natural part of man, to war against spiritual things. But divine power, this knowledge, right? By this divine power, we can gain that knowledge and overcome. The apostle continues, besides this, here we go now, we're picking up where we just were talking about. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, right? Knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So we just read all that. Now listen very carefully. We see but little true godliness in this world. That's true. And we see a great work to be done in character building. What was Peter then referring to when he talked about adding to your faith knowledge and virtue? And so what is he talking about? Character building. I told you it's sanctification, it's holiness. There is a great work to be done in character building. Those who have no love for God have no relish for holy things. So where's the problem? If you're not growing in grace, what's the real crux of the problem? You don't love God. And why don't you really love Him? It's because you don't know Him. If we knew God, we would love Him. Notice what she says. Listen to this. The first step to take to gain a relish for heavenly things. Listen to this. The first step to take to gain a relish for heavenly things is to add to your faith virtue, and the virtue, knowledge. Oh, the knowledge of God. The first step to relish heavenly things, add to your faith virtue, that courage you need. Right? And what do you have? Then you add what? Knowledge. It is no credit to remain in ignorance. It is not a virtue. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is to have an understanding and to fear to offend our Creator. When we know God, we will fear to offend Him. When we know Him, we will love Him and follow Him. You cannot and you will not follow someone you don't know. I'm only, look, based on what we read thus far, I believe many people who claim to be Christians don't even know who God is. They know about certain things, right? But they don't know Him. You know, I know about Hitler. I don't know him, but I know things about him. I know things about Abraham Lincoln, but I don't know him. Right? I mean, obviously they're both dead, but the point is that you understand the illustration I'm making. You may know something about someone. That doesn't mean you know them. And that's what I fear people have. They know things about God, but they don't know Him. And the reason, dear friends, is because they don't have a real personal relationship with Him. It's not a one-on-one. Everything is head knowledge. It's all up here. And I think Joe Cruz once said, and I think it's true, there's 12 inches between heaven and hell, between your head and your heart. I think he had pretty good insight there. She goes on to say, as we add, notice the language, as we add the Christian graces, stop right there. Notice what she calls virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, endurance, right? What is she calling them? She's called Christian graces. As we add the Christian graces, we are being prepared, listen to the language, to assist others in the divine life and to present them the true principles of a religious life. Notice now, as we add these Christian graces, we are being prepared to do what? To be instrumental in helping others along the way. You want to be a real soul winner for Jesus? Then focus on adding the Christian graces to your life. She says, I have made it my duty to instill into the minds of my children true principles that they may escape the corruptions that are in the world in order to be successful in character building. We must begin at the very foundation and carry the mind upward in knowledge, for every capacity is to be used in glorifying God. In addition to the principles mentioned, temperance is enumerated. Here we see the importance of principle, and combined with this, we must be temperate or else we shall make a failure. Therefore, we must add grace to grace. You keep on growing. I talk about progression. You're moving, you're advancing. For if these things be in you and abound, you shall make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. If you do these things, you shall never fall. But in order to accomplish this, we must be purged from our old sin. Therefore, the apostle says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to this in a second, but that's all right. So in order for us to accomplish what she just stated, we must be purged from our old sins. What is he saying? Now, this is very interesting. See, if you're growing in grace, right, grace to grace, you're not living the old life. If you're living the old life, it's a clear indication you're not growing. The reason why more do not lay hold of the religion of Christ is because they fear that they could not hold on to their profession. But it is by faith we must stand, and unless we have faith, we cannot glorify God. Christians are expected to grow to the full stature of our Lord and Master. Those who expect to be followers of Christ must make daily advancement. If we fail in this, we shall fall and lose eternal life. There is no safety for us unless we are going forward. Notice the language. Step by step. That's another way of talking about sanctification. Look, because she says this, watch. We have men claiming sanctification. She says, their works will show if they are transformed. That word there should be the other way. That's the wrong word. Their works will show if they are transformed into the image of Christ. Sanctification is not brought about instantaneously, but is accomplished by climbing the rounds of Peter's ladder of 8 rounds. Did you just catch that? Peter's ladder? That's Jacob's ladder. You'll see that's a parallel. Peter is described, I told you, the first couple of verses he's dealing with justification. In verses 5 and onward, he's dealing with sanctification. We must step on the first in order to reach the highest. This ladder reaches from heaven to earth to heaven, and every soul that enters the city of God will have to climb this ladder by self-denial, and this can be accomplished by laying hold of the merits of the crucified, risen Savior. Again, who's our strength? Who's the means by which we achieve this? It's Jesus Christ. Without this strength, temptation will sweep us down the current to final destruction. But we are expected to shine. And how is it with us? Do we possess the Christian graces? Are we in possession of kindness? Are we in possession of this grace? Then the fruit will appear. And again, when does the fruit appear? It's through trials and tribulations. The manifestation of the fruit then come. So it's not during when everything is well and all is nice. Because everybody's kind when everything is nice. Everybody's patient when everything is nice. It's when everything is going wrong. Then we see what kind of graces you have. We must put on the whole armor in order that we may secure an entrance into the city of God. We have heaven to win or lose. And to accomplish this, we must take our eyes away from the things of the earth and center our minds upon heavenly things. Amen. Amen. Man, I've had enough of the political arena and what's going on in this world. I know this world's crazy. And if you can't figure that out by now, friends, man, oh man, I don't know what to tell you. This world, this country, the political system, both parties, they're all insane. Nothing makes any sense. And they're advocating and pushing the most insane, perverted things in society. She says, temptation will assail us all the way through. Notice, temptation will assail us all the way through. There is no resting stop. Not until we reach heaven. Our aim should not be to reach the world standard. For it is, will be seen in the day of God that that standard will count for nothing. Those who reach it will not hear from the lips of Jesus or Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We should give our best affection to our Heavenly Father. How my heart has been grieved as I have seen in galleries of art pictures representing Christ. The executors have shown their true understanding of the mission of Christ and His character. They have not even approached the reality. And we had better spend our time in contemplating the true artist of nature instead of representations of what artists are depicting about Christ. She's saying, look, don't study that. Study the real thing. See the flowers. Now she tells you, what is the artist of nature? She says, see the flowers, how beautiful nature has pointed to its various colors. So you look at nature. Look at the world that God created, the beauty that still exists. And we're going to see the character of God. Christ has spoken to the lily of the lake, and He has said that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If we want to instruct our children, let us take them to the lake and show them the handiwork of God. Explain to them the pureness of the lily that gathers up the properties that are essential to building up itself in the height of its purity. From it, they may learn the lesson not to be contaminated with impurity. Teach them the lessons that Daniel learned. He refused that which would not assist him in building true character. Although surrounded as he was by evil influences, he stood firm upon principle, refusing to partake of those things that would have retarded his progress in the divine life. And for his integrity, God gave him wisdom and influence. If these lessons are learned by us, then we shall make good record and shall not be afraid to stand when the Son of Man comes. We must not be swayed by every temptation. We must constantly grow in grace. So learn from Daniel's life. Learn from the biblical stories and learn from nature the lessons that are to be that we need so desperately and grow thereby. Friends, there's so many things Man, this article goes on and on and on. I don't have time. I've got to get out of here. But look at this right here. Let me go to this one. Christ is the ladder. All our blessings come from Him. May God help us to work upon the plan of addition. He will multiply the grace to us as we need. So we add, God multiplies. There is an advance of light in heaven, and our Heavenly Father wants us to have confidence in Him. It grieves Him for us to doubt His promises. It grieves Him. It saddens Him. Why don't you believe me, He says. You don't believe me because you don't know me. If you knew me, you would trust me. And if you would trust me, I would do great things for you. But the reason great things aren't happening for you is because you don't know me. In closing, I'll read this. It says, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days, shall it be in the coming of Christ. As men resist the Spirit of God, His Spirit will be less and less manifested in the earth. It will be a fearful time when the angels fold their wings and cease their watch care over those who have resisted the Spirit of God. Man, He's going to withdraw His care. God have mercy. Not on those who love Him. No. That's not what she said. Notice what she says. And cease their watch care over those who have resisted the Spirit of God. It will then be too late for wrongs to be righted. Did you all catch that? There will be no more prayers to prevail on behalf of the rejectors of light. So at that time, when that happens, even the prayers of the saints on behalf of those who have gone astray won't help. Nothing will. It's over. The cities around us are filled with wickedness, and after the message of warning has been given to them, no more words of peace will be given. Christ is coming, and God will laugh when their fear comes. Man, you see, you know what he's saying, right? All this time, the world has been mocking and laughing at God. And when the tables are turned, and now they're afraid, now they're full of fear, now He begins to mock and laugh. But while probation continues, Christ is ever willing to help us to resist evil. But oh, the iniquity that is in the world. It is high time we put on the whole armor, lest we drift down the current and be swallowed up with the bosom of destruction. A record is kept of how we treat the Spirit of God. Man, oh man. Our characters are recorded in the books of heaven as our faces in photo plates here. Listen, let me backtrack that. I want you to listen to what she just said. Our characters are recorded in the books of heaven as are our faces in photo plates here. Just like you take a photograph of somebody, right? And here, oh, you remember this was back in 2000? This was here, all those photographs. There is a record of heaven, just like a snapshot picture of everything you've done. It's all there. So our character photos are in heaven, and by these records we shall be judged. May God help each one of us to do His whole duty and to get ready for what is before us, is my prayer. Now, these kind of articles, this is the kind of article, one after the other, after the other. And I'm not even finished, but there's so many articles like this. And she breaks it down in such incredible ways. So, let's go back. Let's see. Brotherly kindness, love. And so we talked about that, right? So, that's what some of the articles, a few, there's scores and scores of them. Read that PDF file that I uploaded on our website. And the link's in there for you. Please get it there. It's free. You can have it. Read those articles. You won't be disappointed. Now, let me say this. Yeah, we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, the love. This is what love is. And 1 John, all these verses dealing with 1 John talk about what brotherly love and love is all about and the love of God. Because if you don't love God, you know, in other words, you don't do what God says, you don't love Him. That's the essence of it. I'm just breaking it down. All right, let's go to verse 8. This is now. He says, for if these things be in you, right? If these things that he talks about, the graces of God, if they be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why unfruitful? Not in the knowledge? So in other words, if you're doing this and you're bounded, it means what? You do know God. And how is it that these things are abounding? Because you have spent time to get to know Him. Verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. In other words, they are short-sighted and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You forgot that what God has done for you. You lack, see, what's happened here? No, he forgot that he was purged from his old sins, which means what? This person who lacks these things hasn't grown in grace. They rest in their justified experience and they don't grow anywhere. They don't grow in grace. They don't continue on in their path of the Christian walk. He's telling you right there that it's not enough to be justified. You need to be justified and sanctified. That is the gospel, justification and sanctification. Total sum package. The reality is this, and let's be frank about it. I said this to you before, the same faith that justifies you is the same faith that sanctifies you. And the grace of God that justified you is the same grace that sanctifies you. And the source by which you are justified is Jesus Christ, and the source by which you are sanctified is Jesus Christ. But justification cannot and does not stand alone. Sanctification is an essential element. And by the way, sanctification is the process whereby God preserves your justified state. Verse 10, therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. And again, once again, give diligence. To do what? To make your calling and election sure. The assurance of your salvation rests in the sanctified graces of God. People talk about, I have the assurance of salvation. I have the assurance of salvation. Well, you should make sure, he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you know? You say, I got the assurance of salvation. I got the assurance of salvation. You know what your insurance policy is? It's the ladder, Peter's ladder. It's that sanctified walk with God. That's the assurance of your salvation. How do you know that you're right, life is right with God? Because you're following Him. Because your life is being conformed to His image. You're to give all diligence. You're to make sure, diligent, to make your calling and election sure. This is your insurance policy. You should have all the confidence of God in making sure that you're right with God. For if you do these things, look, if you do these things, cooperation with God, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So if you follow God in the pathway of the graces of the Almighty through the divine power of God, you won't fall. Friends, how can you fall if you're walking with Jesus? The great analogy, and I should have put this up there, but the greatest analogy, at least in the illustration I'm thinking, is when Peter walked on water. He was doing the impossibility, wasn't he? As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as he was watching Jesus, what? He was walking on the water. He was doing the impossibility. But the moment he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He started sinking. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. As long as you keep your mind and soul and purpose directed towards God, if you walk with God, friends, you will not fall. All of these verses, Jude 24, 25, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, and John 8, 11, all of this talks about God, you see, you know, now to Him who is able to give us the victory, and unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and go and sin no more. You know, all this holiness, godliness, right? The victory in Jesus, you shall never fall. And people say, you can't live a holy life. You can't live a godly life. Listen, would you please stop it with all the arguments and excuses? And these are man-made excuses, by the way. They're excuses. The reason people are making these excuses, first of all, they don't know the Word of God. Second of all, they don't know God. Because if they did, they would trust God and they would believe His promises. And He promised us that He'd give us victory over sin. And the issue isn't whether I am walking, perfectly in every aspect. Look, that's not the issue. The issue is, did God say it? Did God actually say it in His Word? I'm not the example by which you measure the reality of the Word of God. You measure the Word of God based on its own merits. Did Jesus Christ promise you to live without sinning? Did He say, I give you victory over sin? Did He say, if you walk with Me, you shall never fall? Now, did He or didn't He? Either you believe it or you don't believe it. Either you actually accept what God says or you don't. The question isn't whether somebody else is doing it. The question is whether you believe it. And if you believe it, then
that means God has given you the grace to do it. God doesn't make a promise that he doesn't give you the means by which to fulfill it. So stop making excuses. Stop always talking about, oh, it can't be done. It's impossible to happen. Oh, no, no, no. Listen. Stop the whining and the complaining. Stop the excuses. And ask yourself whether or not God actually made the promise. Go to the lowest common denominator. And when you find that very issue, ask yourself whether or not you believe God meant what he said. Now, here's the difference between two people. What happens today? You have the new theology that says, no, you can't. I know God says it, yes, but we can't do it. And they say the reason is because of our nature. Because nature is sin. This is what they believe. Nature is sin. And then and of course the other side says, no, nature's not sin. Sin is a choice. And we do believe God said it. And therefore, by the grace of God, we can do it. And by the grace of God, I'm going to put forth every effort to make sure it happens. Right? So there's a difference. So the question really relegates itself down to this, whether or not you understand and realize the issue of sin. If you believe sin is nature, it doesn't matter what you think. Because from that point forward, you can never fulfill what it is that God requires of you. In regard to this issue, you shall never fall. Listen, either we believe in victory over sin or we don't believe in victory over sin. And if sin is nature, you cannot have victory over sin. Because the doctrine of sin, when it comes to the paganized understanding or Gnosticism or the Augustinian Calvinism, it is sin is nature. Sin is nature. If that's the case, then, dear friends, you are in a constant state of sin. Why? Because nature is sin. Therefore, you are sin. Sin isn't an act you commit. Sin is a state of being. This is why they said you're going to sin till Jesus comes. And then Jesus will change your character at that point in time. But that's not biblical. Because if that's the case, what's the whole point of the investigative judgment? This is why they downgrade the investigative judgment. This is why they mock the spirit of prophecy. This is why they reject 1844. This is why they twist and they turn and they push and they shove and they distort the integrity of the Word of God regarding the nature of true Adventism. Because it all comes down to the issue of sin. I believe the Bible teaches and advocates the position very clearly that sin is a choice, that sin is not nature. Sin is not a state of being, that sin is an act in which you commit. And see, let me tell you the difference between the one side or the other. When you say sin is nature, here's what happens. You always have an excuse for your actions. And when you do, well, hey, don't blame me, man, it's my nature. Don't blame me. Don't blame me. It sounds like today's generation. Oh, man, the reason I'm not successful in life, or the reason I can't achieve anything, you know, it's because of this group of people, it's because of this, because of that. Now, the reason you're not successful in life, the reason you're not achieving things that you should be in life is because, you know what, you choose not to do so. In other words, the fault is yours. Stop blaming everybody else for your failures. And the other side takes responsibility for their actions. They say, no, sin is not nature. Sin is a choice. And therefore, since sin is a choice, sin is an act in which I commit. And therefore, since it's an act I commit, it's a choice I made. Therefore, I'm responsible for the choices that I make. Therefore, I will suffer the consequences based on the choices that I make. And I will live up to them. In other words, I'm not going to blame somebody else. I'm going to take responsibility for my own actions. And I'm going to stand up like a man or a woman, and I'm going to act like it. And if I should do something that's contrary to the will of God, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, cleanse me, and by the grace of God, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to grow up and learn. So the one side refuses to take responsibility for their actions. They cast this disparaging remarks upon the integrity of the Word of God because they're making excuses for what they're doing. And the other side takes responsibility for their actions because they know in the final analysis that sin is a choice and therefore they're held accountable for the choices that they make every day. And therefore they grow up and they act and face reality as things as they really are. So you've got two groups of people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And let me tell you something, dear friends. The predominant issue, sadly, I'm here to tell you, is the first issue I told you. The predominant theology taught in our churches is new theology. It's Augustinian Calvinism. It's Augustinian Gnosticism. It's Augustinian paganism, wrapped in Adventist cliches. So if you do these things, you shall never fall. Either you believe it or you don't. And finally, verse 11, we'll close with this. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is the final end result of it all? What is it? An entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Did you see that? Verses 1 through 11, man, study that thing out diligently. And I'm telling you, it is the whole plan of salvation. It's cooperating with God. Peter is telling you, get up off your lethargic carcass and get moving and take responsibility for your actions and start taking your Christian walk seriously. If you want heaven, then act like it. If you want to go to the kingdom of God, then start doing the things that God requires of you. First thing you got to do is you got to get to know who God is, because you're not going to trust someone you don't know. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Please bless us now. And dear Lord, keep us. Once again, dear Lord, have mercy upon us and help us to understand what it really means to be a Christian. So keep us this night on your holy Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.